Okay. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's see how we're doing here. We are continuing our class, Parenting for Everyone, a class through parenting, but applying it broadly. And we'll see again today how many of the principles of parenting can apply to us as individuals. Here we go. I'm going to start back here. We ended last time in the middle of a discussion about discipline. So we're going to kind of move through that and move to the next chapter in the book. Not William Fraley, but William Farley, which has messed us up a couple of times so far. Okay, so but what we've been talking about, we've laid a lot of groundwork in terms of the gospel and big ideas about men leading their homes and how we bring the gospel to bear on parenting, and we're working our way into some more practical matters of discipline. Let's see here. And last time we began talking about this guy and what he has to do with our kids. This is Pelagius. And we were talking about how we are, all of us are natural Pelagiasts. At least most of us. We all agree that our kids need help. But we think that, a lot of times we think that they're basically good. The Bible gives us the different story that our kids are not basically good. They're basically wicked. They don't just need a little bit of help. They need a new heart. They need a heart transplant. And so we need to fight parental Pelagianism. There's theological Pelagianism all over the place in the church, which says God can help you be a better version of yourself. We fight that on a church level. We also need to fight it in our homes. Fight the idea that our kids are really just good and they just need a little bit of help from God. The Bible says, no, they're really, really bad and they need a new heart from God. And we can, and then once we understand that that's the plan of God, we can participate faithfully. So that's where we were, and we're gonna kind of jump to the next section and begin to talk about how authority fits into parenting and how valuable authority is in God's economy. So, in 2 Kings 2, verses 23 to the end, from the ministry of Elisha. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go on up, you bald head, go on up, you bald head." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is one of many passages in Scripture. I just turned to this one because the more I lose my hair, the more it ministers to my soul. I'm just kidding. It's a passage that reflects God's value of authority. These youths were mauled by the bears not because they made fun of an old guy, not because they made fun of somebody who's bald. By making fun of him, they were rejecting the God who sent him. By making fun of the prophet, they were rejecting the God who sent the prophet, and therefore rejecting the word of God itself. And so this is a story about authority. It's a story about how God will not tolerate the breach of authority against him ultimately, and how important authority is. So we'll start with this quote from Bruce Ware, who says, "We live in a culture that despises authority at every level. We find it hard to think about authority for one simple reason. We are sinners who want to be in charge of our own lives. One of the lessons of the Trinity is that God loves what we despise, namely God loves, exercises, and embraces rightful authority, submission, relationships. God loves this authority submission structure because God embodies this very structure in his Trinitarian relation of persons." And we've made this point a couple times already, but the reason that we believe that submission is important is because God's word teaches it. But the reason we believe that submission is not demeaning is because Jesus models it. Because the Trinity shows us a relationship of authority and submission, we can enter into those same relationships of authority and submission without being demeaned, without being made to feel worse than or less than. It's simply the way God is, and so it's the way that we are called to reflect the Trinity in our relationships. In our marriages, there's authority and submission between husband and wife. But as we're going to talk about today, there's authority and submission between parents and kids. And that authority is a God-given authority, and it's a part of the foundation of discipline. Some verses that we can look up and just reflect on these together. This is more broad than just parental authority, which is how it's going to apply to us as individuals, whether or not you have kids. So we already looked at the first one, 2 Kings 2, Would somebody, we'll have volunteers take the rest of these. Somebody look up Proverbs 30, verse 17, and then Romans 13, and then 2 Timothy 4. And we could add to this list, but these are just a couple samples of the value that God places on authority. I'm going to look up another one too while we're doing it. Okay, who would read for us Proverbs 30, 17? Go ahead, John.
The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures.
Okay, that is vivid. There you go. So there it's important. So it's vivid. It's a powerful picture. It's a powerful rebuke to kids. It's instructive also to see that as far as a kid goes, he has two authorities. It's mother and father. Just because mom submits to dad does not mean she doesn't have authority over the kids. She does have God-given authority over those kids as well as the father does. Okay, Romans 13, 1 and 2. Who is that one? Sean. Okay. This is a fascinating passage because it has big general truths about authority applied in a very specific way. The specific setting of those of the application is your relationship to civil government. Submit. So that's what Christians do. We submit to civil government. We follow the authorities. But what are the broader principles that lay behind that in Romans 13? Why do we submit to the governing authorities? Karen. Right, because God is the one who instituted all authority ultimately comes from God. So that's one of the truths we always need to keep in mind as we submit to authority or as we exercise authority, that all true authority ultimately ends in God. And there's no ultimate authority except God's authority. Every other authority is fallible and is always itself submitted to a higher authority. Right, so a husband's authority is a true God-given authority. It's not final because it comes from God himself. Likewise, the mom's authority or elders or government or anything like that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What is that? Nathan.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in the kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Okay, so we include this here because it calls for the authoritative proclamation of the word. This is Paul encouraging Timothy to preach the word with authority, the authority that God's given him. This passage, I believe, can also apply well to parents. You as parents need to be ready in season and out of season to bring the word, which has its own authority, to your kids. You need to bring it to your kids, be ready to proclaim that word. Whether or not they want to hear it is really kind of beside the point. You need to bring that word to your kids, just as a pastor is called to be ready in season, out of season, to preach the word. All right. So any thoughts about this? We're going to keep going with authority, but any thoughts so far on the nature of authority or any questions? Okay. A couple more thoughts about this. We'll just put them all up here. If authority is crucial, and it is, in God's way of raising people up, one of the ways that God brings us to submission, or brings us to mature faith, is to bring us to submission to the authority of Christ in our lives. And it's similar for our kids, it's similar for us as we practice self-discipline. The more that we are consciously under the authority God has put in our lives, the more we're going to be faithful. The more we're going to be honoring to God, the more we're going to be joyful. And so as we as parents seek to exercise authority, and this is good for anybody who has authority, not just parents, we need to check often our own heart towards authority, right? Because even those who have authority are still under authority. There's nobody who's not under authority except God the Father. That's the ultimate source, and He's the only one that's not submitting to any authority. All of us, even those who have authority, have other authority over us, and we need to often be checking our heart. Am I developing a submissive, contented heart toward those in authority over me, toward my husband, toward my parents, toward the elders, toward the government, things like that? We need to check that heart and see and pray that it would grow in the Christ-like submission to authority. Along with that, Parents need to not shy away from using their authority in their kids' lives. That authority is a God-given authority. And it's there as a tool to see your kids raised up in the faith. And how many times parents are shy to exercise the authority that God's given them. We all know friends of ours, if not you yourselves, who don't like to be the heavy, right? I don't like to be too authoritative. And even the word authority itself kind of smells bad in our culture. But it's a good thing. Authority is a good thing that God has built into His world, and parents need to use it. And that authority specifically is called, is given to us as a means of blessing our children with the gospel. Children who are allowed to stay in rebellion against God are not being loved by their parents. But children who are being disciplined are being loved by their parents and being brought to the gospel. So you who are parents need to not shy away from parenting with authority. Which, the short version is, because I said so, is a great answer. Right? We used to feel bad for saying that when our kids say, well, why do I have to do that? Because I said so, which is what your parents told you, is a theologically correct answer. Because I said so means that God has given me authority in this situation, and you need to follow the authority God's given. And that's not to say we don't ever explain what we're doing to our kids or to those under our authority, but it is to say we need to not shy away from using that authority in our kids' lives and telling them, you need to submit to your parents because God gave us to you. And when you disobey us, and this is what we try to teach our kids, you're disobeying God. And that's ultimately the problem of kids disobeying parents and being allowed to disobey. It's teaching them that they can disobey authority, which ultimately ends in God. And so before we go to the next lesson, which is going to be some more practical stuff on discipline itself, on the process, any thoughts about authority, about how we use it in our families? Candace. Sure. Yes. Yep. Yeah. That's a hard one because there is, and I'm not saying we should use that a lot. I'm only saying that to say I am an authority in this situation. God put me here as your mom. You have to do what I say is a theologically correct thing to do and to say. Now, of course, there's times, especially as kids grow, it's teaching them wisdom to show them how you're making decisions. So we are more increasingly going to open up our decision-making process to our kids as they grow. So that we see that, they see that. But especially early on, God said, I'm your mom, and that's why you have to do what I said. Karen. Okay. Yeah. Becca.
There's a book, Train Up Your Child in Righteousness, that has verses for everything pretty much that your kids can commit.
Yeah.
A great parenting tool. But it has tons of verses listed on why they need to obey their parents.
Right.
I said so it should be a great answer.
Right.
And you can make them apprise them.
Right. Yeah. Good. Okay. Well, let me pull out of this one here real quick and go to our next one. Okay. Did that work? Okay. So, now that we've agreed that parents are the authority and that we have to discipline our children, we still haven't gotten to what that actually looks like and what we should actually be doing. And as we go through just this little bit, and we'll discuss about what maybe you find most effective in these tools, understand that one of the ways we can apply these things is not just how we discipline our children. Where is the first place that we should be exercising discipline? Who's the first person in our life that we should be disciplining?
Ourselves.
And so as we learn tools for disciplining our children, they shouldn't be qualitatively different than the tools we use for ourselves. Right? So if there are things here to learn, even if you don't have kids, you can learn tools for your own self-discipline. Now, it's going to be hard to give yourself a hug after you discipline yourself, but you can try. But most of this will apply to how we discipline ourselves as well as how we discipline our kids. So we've already done reviews. So again, the issue is this, that where the source of our problem is needs to be the aim of our ministry in our kids' lives. So let's look at a couple more verses just to review this. Would somebody read Matthew 12:34 and somebody else Matthew 15:18 and 19? Who's got Matthew 12:34? Ben, okay. And then Matthew 15:18 and 19. Let's get that one. Candace, thank you. Okay, go ahead, Ben.
You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Okay, and then very similarly, Matthew 15:18 and 19.
Sorry, I was marked
in a good. Yes, it's probably a good verse, but. Okay, so not to beat a dead horse, but where's the problem? It's the heart, right? The source of our problem is the heart. What is the heart? What do we mean when what does the Bible mean when it says the heart?
Desire,
okay. Karen? What'd you say? Yeah, right. It's the spiritual side of you. So it's all these things. You have a physical body. You have a spiritual person. There's two parts to you, and that other part is what we're talking about when we talk about the heart. It's the seat of your desires. It's the center of who you are spiritually. Right? And so that's where our problems are, and that's where our aim ought to be in our ministry. When we fail as parents, one of the ways we often fail is because we haven't aimed deeply enough. A lot of times our discipline fails because we shoot at the problem, at the surface problem, and we don't aim at the heart. And we get tired of this one sin, and so we argue with them about their sin, and we, you know, might spank them or discipline them for this particular sin. We never drive at the heart. We never bring the gospel to their heart and seek heart change. Ted Tripp wrote about it this way. He said, if my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. It is not enough to alter my behavior or to change my circumstances, which is what a lot of discipline looks like. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. If the heart doesn't change, the person's words and behavior may change temporarily because of an external pressure or incentive. But when the pressure or incentive is removed, the changes will disappear. So what we want is the heart. And what's the problem with that, though? It's easy to say we want to change the heart, but what's the problem with that, Karen? Only God can change the heart. So do we just throw up our hands and not do anything? What do we do with those two truths? That the true problem is the heart, the true aim is the heart, but only God can change the heart. What do we do, Bart?
God can use me to change the heart.
God can use instruments such as you and me, and the Word and the Spirit, to get to the heart. And He often does. Right? That's my hope as a pastor. I could stand up here and talk every Sunday for the rest of my life. If God doesn't do anything, then I'm just wasting my time. But I can be used by God. I can, just as parents can be used by God to get to the heart. So that's our hope. Discipline, then, is always an opportunity to preach the gospel. Discipline is not the opportunity to exact revenge on a kid who's been bugging you all day. It's not an opportunity to change behavior that's been bugging you. It's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. It's okay if you don't agree with the way I use these words, but I'd like to encourage you to consider that we do not punish our children, but we discipline them. Now, punishing the children means that we're bringing a consequence to right the wrong and to balance the scales of justice. We're not really all that interested in balancing scales of justice with our kids. We can make them right their wrongs with other people. What we're really after, though, is disciplining them. God doesn't punish you for your sin. He disciplines you through your sin. And He disciplines you. But what would punishment for your sin look like? It would be hell, right? Well, Jesus takes that. Rather, God disciplines us and uses that as an opportunity to increase us in the gospel. And so what the book then does is just, and I've added a few to this list, and we'll just go through it and talk through this. You who are parents can talk about your own experiences, and all of us who try to discipline ourselves or even discipline others as friends or elders or anything like that can apply these as well. So some principles of gospel discipline, or discipline that preaches the gospel. The first is that we need to be consistent. And so we'll look at verses for some of these just to see some of these from Scripture. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And he's consistent because he said that consistently. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Useful gospel discipline of children is consistent. Most parents would admit that consistency is one of their greatest struggles in discipline. Because we have the right mind a lot of times. But let's be honest, discipline is not easy work. And to do it God's way takes more time. It takes insight into the Scriptures. And it takes more of your own heart energy. It's not hard to yell at a kid because you're mad. It takes a lot of spiritual energy to sit down with them and love them and discipline them with the gospel. And so I think we would all admit that consistency is difficult. But what do we get without consistency? When we're inconsistent, what are the results of that? Yeah, you're teaching various lessons. When you ignore their sin, you're implicitly teaching something, and then you don't ignore it, and you're explicitly teaching the other thing. Right? It can be confusing.
That's also a reflection of the undisciplined of the parents.
Of their own.
Yeah, I mean,
sure.
If we're not disciplined to be consistent.
Yeah, yeah. It can speak to your own self, parents' own self-discipline.
That's my point.
Right. Right. Okay. So we need to be consistent. And whenever we're not consistent, and you parents, all of us would admit at some point we're not consistent, we should ask our children to forgive us. Because part of why they're in that sin right then is because you probably weren't faithful to be consistent. And so when they sin and you have to punish them, you should also ask their forgiveness. I have not been faithful to discipline you for this. I've not been faithful to be consistent. And then discipline them at the same time because they're still being disobedient. Okay. We need to set the context of our discipline. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 is the passage where we go to understand all about God's discipline of us. He says in there, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." When we discipline our children, their heart and perhaps Satan whispering in their ear is going to tell them, "He doesn't love you. Your mom doesn't love you. Your dad doesn't love you." And I just remember, I don't have too many memories like this as a kid. I remember that when my parents would tell me they loved me after they spanked me, I would yell, "No, you don't. You hate me. But that's what's in the heart. And so we need to set the context of love. Whether or not they believe us at that exact moment, they need to hear words of love and they need to hear words of care. That needs to be beginning and end. It needs to kind of be the frame of our discipline to our kids. And we need to say it explicitly. I think when we discipline each other, when we rebuke each other, we discipline our kids, we need to not assume they know that we love them. We need to say that we love them. Your kids need to hear you say, "I love you, and because I love you, this is why I'm doing this." And so that they receive that discipline as a part of love and not just, you know, mom or dad kind of had it and they snapped. Right. And this one goes to what Becca was pointing out and different tools we have to do this. When we deal with sin, whether our own, others, or our kids, we need to reference Scripture or at least God. Right. In the moment, you may not have the right verse memorized. And there, it is okay to sit down with the kid in the moment and say, "God doesn't want you to do this. I'll show you a verse later." But just trust me. You can reference God. And if you don't have the right verse, doesn't mean you shouldn't go and discipline your kids, is what I'm saying. But the more you are able to bring the Word of God to bear on the situation, the more you are taking yourself out of the equation and simply bringing this child or this person to meet with God. And that's ultimately what we want, right? And it's the Word of God that does that, not your position. Dad doesn't want you to do that. Well, who cares what Dad wants you to do? And it's really, God doesn't want you to do that. That's the real issue. And so the more we can bring Scripture to bear on the situation, the more we have hope of that hard change that we're after. Another book, so Becca mentioned one that I often recommend to parents who are sort of new to the idea of discipline is Withhold Not Correction. I'm not sure if it's still being printed, but you can always find it. A guy named Ray. What's his first name?
Bruce
Ray. Ray Bruce? No, you're right. Bruce Ray. Karen. There you go. She's done. Good. Yeah, so that's another good book that gives you some of those verses and also a biblical pattern. All right. Less popular. Discipline has to hurt. Right? The point of discipline is that pain accesses the heart. Right? Especially for young kids. God built kids so that pain accesses their heart in a unique way. When a child is hardened by sin, it is pain, often physical pain, that gets you to that door of their heart faster than anything else will. And somebody who takes an 11-year-old and smacks them on the hand is not doing anything with that. It's just laughable. So pain, it has to hurt. Proverbs 13:24. Who has that one for us? Sean, are you getting that one? Okay.
Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline.
Okay. There is a physical element to discipline. And there's a reason that God built us with curvaceous backsides and some extra padding to spare. Because God made us to be disciplined. And that's important. It needs to hurt. Now, as kids grow, it's going to change. But again, Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Well, if it doesn't seem painful, by argument, it's not going to do its job. And the same is, so this is why we use physical discipline on young children. The point of spanking is to get to their hearts and to break their wills, which is the point where they're not angry but are repentant. Here's what the book says. If the parent does not control with spanking, the only other alternative is the verbal abuse of guilt, manipulation, or accusation. Right? So it's like, it's not that you can pick whether or not your child gets to receive some pain from you. You don't pick whether, you pick which one. Do you pick the pain that God intends, which is a physical pain that is very, very momentary and framed by love? Or do you pick a different type of pain, which is a whole household of guilt and manipulation, which I think a lot of you probably grew up with, and you know what that's like and how that harms you much more than any physical discipline ever could. So discipline needs to hurt. There is a point at which physical discipline, does the opposite, begins to do the opposite of what it does for young kids. There's a reason we don't spank 16-year-olds. Because physically disciplining a 16-year-old does not access their heart and break their will. It makes them really, really mad. Right? And so there's just no point to that. So as a kid grows, and I'm not going to tell you where the line is, you have to pray and seek that with your own kids. There's going to be a time when physical discipline is not the way you bring pain into their life. You bring it through rebuke. I think more often than not, as our kids grow into preteen and teenage years, we simply sit down with them with the word and say, you were wrong. Here it is. Let me help you repent. That's discipline. There's pain there because they were rebuked. Sometimes there's consequences we can give along with that. Sean. Sure.
It seems like the physical, is kind of just acting on, if the only thing that motivates you is your own self-interest to not experience pain, then so be it until you are mature
enough. Sure. I would simply add to that, it's not, make sure you're not saying the goal is for you to stop doing this. That's not really, that shouldn't be your goal in terms of your ultimate goal. Our goal is for you to love the Lord your God by how you live. That's our goal. Now, in this context, this sin is keeping, this is you not doing that. And you have to obey the Lord, and we want to bring you to the point where you're able to do that. And if you're not going to cooperate with our training you through the Word, then there can be, that physical discipline can help get there. Right. It might. Yeah. Maybe we talk later about this too, because I'm not in a position where I can tell you what to do and what to not do on a specific level, like, thus says the Lord your God, don't make them write sentences. But I would be wary of using the Bible as punishment itself. Like that, I would say instead, sit down and talk, you know, repeat this verse back to me until we have it memorized together and let's pray through it. So use the word, but like, you know, anyway, as a teacher, I used to use sentences as discipline, like write these sentences. And then I realized, like, I'm teaching them to hate writing. And the rest of my day is to teach them to love writing. What am I doing? You know, so. Okay, let me go through just a few more. It needs to hurt, especially for little kids. You also need to give... Anna, sorry.
Yeah, just about that last.
Yeah.
So, I was a social work major.
Yeah.
I sat through many classes where spanking is taught as...
Right.
Abuse.
Right.
So how do we... From this, it looks like that's the biblical way. So
yeah. So, just a couple things about that. Let me say too, child abuse is real. And there have been many people who have abused their children physically in the name of discipline. And there are lines that when you cross, you are sinning and you're hurting a child. Any lasting mark on a child, I think, is a sign of real abuse and not discipline. There's a reason that discipline is very momentary and painful. So I just want to go that way first. It is possible, even as we teach spanking as one of the ways God gives us this, but this is the normal way that parents of young children train them up. There are some kids, if you bring any kids in from the foster system or you adopt them, they probably shouldn't be ever physically disciplined. Especially anybody who's ever been abused should probably never be physically disciplined. So we need to be very, very careful. Yeah, while we do this. And if you ever have questions, ask somebody, ask an elder, ask parents that you respect and say, here's what I'm doing. Do you think I'm okay? At the same time, we do need to be careful. My understanding is that if we, at this point in our society, if we walk the path of physical discipline, what I'm laying out here with kids, we are still within the rights of the law. Well within the rights of the law. My understanding is that anybody who does what I would counsel parents to do, if and when CPS comes knocking and they say, here's what I do with my kids. I take them in the bathroom, I tell them I love them, I show them the Bible verse, I spank them with this instrument, I hug them, I pray with them, and then I tell them it's all over. Nobody, as far as I understand, nobody's ever gotten in trouble for that type of discipline. So I still think we're within the limits of the law. We might not be at some point. And then at that point, we have to really be ready to say, this is what God's called me to do. And think really carefully about giving up what He's called us to do. Sure. Sure.
All these shooting. I mean, there's so much yeah. lack of discipline
yeah.
and lack of respect, lack of authority. So it's kind of the lie of the world, in my opinion, that you shouldn't discipline your child.
Yeah.
It's okay. You can kill your child if you want.
That's right. Right.
I mean, it's silly.
So hopefully, and for you who do have little kids, I mean... If you don't really know exactly what you want to do in terms of physically disciplining them, talk to somebody. Don't just make it up on the fly. Get counsel. There are lots of parents here who have done it before. They know what not to do and what to do. Just get good counsel. So let me just do a few more things because we're over time. There needs to be not only physical pain, there needs to be physical comfort. If you're going to bring physical pain into a child's life, you have to follow it up with physical comfort. Period. You just have to. There needs to be a hug. There needs to be a sincere love for them that's physical. You need to use the whole process to rehearse the gospel. This is Jesus died for you so that you don't have to do this anymore. I'm helping you through this discipline to bring your sins to Christ. And then you need to help them repent. Kids need to learn how to pray. For a while, they need to repeat words after you. You lead them in prayer, and then you sit with them while they do it. And then after a little while, you send them away to pray by themselves. Right? This is you're leading them in a process of growing in their ability to repent. And then you model forgiveness and joy. At the end of every season or session of discipline, they need to know that it's done. They need to know it's done. There needs to be no doubt in their mind that it's over. They need to hear the words, I forgive you, or God forgives you. Or they need to be led in hand to their sister or brother or whoever and say, ask them for forgiveness. They need to receive it, and it's all done. And they're going to be crying, everything's good, but it's all done. If it's not all done, you're not preaching the gospel. That's the issue. This is how beautiful it is. Because when it is all done, the tear's gone, and they're happy, and you're happy. Right? Now, this isn't to say you won't have to do it 5 or 15 times for a particular kid on a particular day. Some of you parents know what it is to walk a line of consistency, which takes some discipline for yourselves to keep going. But it is to mean there is joy at the end of it. Right? So check your anger. Just a couple final thoughts. There is a place for parents to be angry at children, a holy anger against their sin. But if you are too angry to discipline well and to bring the gospel in, just wait. Wait till you're able to do it gently and kindly, or bring somebody else in, bring your husband or wife in to help you do that if you aren't able. Anger at the moment of physical punishment is really dangerous, and that's where abuse really begins to happen. When you begin to lose control and things like that. So once again, let me say clearly, child abuse is real. It's a real thing and it's a real problem. And it happens within the church. It's not infrequent. If you don't know whether or not you're doing it, get counsel. Get help. Don't sit there and wonder. Because some people have genuinely abused their children out of a love for the Lord. Because they thought, this is what I have to do. And you don't have to do that. So just come talk to me or anybody else, any parents that you respect, and get counsel on that. So we flew through these because we're way over time. But this is a general pattern of how we should discipline kids. This is really speaking about young kids. As they grow, it's going to change, but the goal is still the same. The goal is still their hearts. And you're going to use the word, and you're going to use the discipline of rebuke more often than physical discipline. Okay, we'll come back next week and maybe take some questions about this, and then we'll move on. So let's pray now. Lord, as we talk about these things, we thank you for kids. We thank you for all the kids that are downstairs, and they are wonderful to us. They give us joy. They give us delight. We, in them, see the future of the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that we get to participate in their upbringing, whether it's our kids or just the kids of the church, that we all make a covenant to help as they grow. Lord, we pray that you would help us to discipline them in love. To discipline them as you discipline us. Lord, strengthen parents for the hard work of discipline. If there are parents here who have strong-willed children that just take a lot of discipline, that take a lot of this type of care and love, strengthen those parents especially for that work. Lord, we thank you that you discipline us. And we finally pray that you would help us to discipline ourselves. Help us to be more and more self-disciplined, to rebuke ourselves, to lead ourselves through the process of the gospel, and to come out with joy and an assurance of your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for these lessons. Teach them to us and help us to put them into our families and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.